to teach and preach and practice the things that are contained in God's Word. If you feel we have not reached that plateau, if you think we've misguided His Word and His teaching, it would be our friend if you would point that out to us, that we might be able to sit down with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a vessel of the Lord. I also want to take this opportunity to tell all the mothers to have a happy Mother's Day. I know this is a special day that our country has set aside for our mothers. Again, I hope we think about them more than one day a year, but this is a special day that we recognize the things that they've done for us and the great role that God gave them to play in our lives. I talked to Mom yesterday. I'm thankful she's still here to be able to thank her for the things that she did for me. In my message this morning on the Word of Life, I mentioned in a post I sent her this morning that you know when you're young and when you're going through life and you're a teenager and you're learning so many different things, you really don't appreciate what you have until you get older. And as you get older, you begin to understand that your parents made great sacrifices in order for you to not just have life, but to be able to live in a way that you didn't have to live. You were free from danger. They took care of you. They guided you. And you really don't understand the preciousness of what that means until you're older and you're out of the house. But I hope that my mother knows that we do what her son may accomplish in his life is because of the good work she did when she raised me. I have three brothers. I have two that are still living. But the four of us, we gave our mom a fit. And how she is still alive after all we put her through, I don't know. By the good Lord, I'm sure. But I'm thankful that she was willing to put up with us. And all of us have her a great deal. And I would tell you, if your mother is still alive, please be sure that you tell her how much she means to you while you have time and opportunity. We live in a changing world. Nothing remains constant. It is forever changing. Society changes. Morality and culture changes. Values change. And unfortunately, people think this drops off into every aspect of life, including the gospel. In a conversation a few years back, I was talking with someone about the Bible, and he said, you know what, Mr. Greer, that book's been around a long time, and it just doesn't fit the needs of men today. It's just not relevant today like it used to be. We live in a different society. People are different today. People have different understandings. They've grown more. They have better understanding. And that book just can't meet the ever-changing needs of mankind today. Well, I told him and I told you, well, I disagree. I don't think things are as different as you think they are. I think men still have a problem with sin. I think men still have a need for a Savior. And I still believe that men need guidance. And I still believe that without God, he has none that is confident, that he can be confident in, and that he can know. I want to talk to you today about a subject that may seem odd to you, but it is something that is happening before our eyes, and we need to be concerned about it. If I could change the gospel, if you could change the unchangeable, how would you change it to make it better? There are many in religion this very hour who do not believe in the power of the gospel, who do not believe the gospel message as it is recorded in the pages of God's Word, and they are ever about trying to change it, to alter it, and to amend it. But if you have the ability to take this book and to change it, how would you change it? What would it look like? And how would you make it better than it already is? But you know what? Satan has been busy trying to change what God has said from the very beginning of time. This is not something new. This is not something that just happened. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 1, we are introduced to Satan in the form of a serpent. And the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so what Satan did is he altered and changed what God said. Now he told a half-truth. When they ate of the tree, they would be able to distinguish between good and evil. But the part that he left out was that what God said was true. That in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. He lied about that. That was a lie. Thou shalt not die. That was a misrepresentation of the truth. They would die. And they did die that day. Genesis 3, 24, when they were cast from the presence of God, they died spiritually that day. Just like God said. And from that day to this day, as long as time lasts, and God allows it to last, Satan will do his uttermost best to try to change what God has said into something less to make it more acceptable than men might believe it and obey. We cannot actually change the gospel. By rejecting it, by twisting it, by subtracting or from adding to it, all we need to change is our beliefs and our spiritual condition, but we've done nothing to change the gospel. That is unchangeable. No matter what Satan did, when he added the word not, didn't change the truth. The truth was still, you will die. That was the truth. And no matter what changes he made, that will always be the truth. 1 + 1 = 2. You can believe the truth and the day you die. And the truth will not change. 1 + 1 = 2. There is such a thing as absolute truth. And it cannot be altered. And it cannot be changed. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you received, let him be accursed. God says there are those who are trying to pervert the gospel to a different gospel. But it is not another gospel. It is a perversion of the gospel. And he said, if we, or an angel. How many people have you ever talked to, and I've talked to a few, who said that God spoke to them, and God told them this, and God told them that. But whatever God told them, I always find it is different than what God God said here. And that will always be true. Because if God said it there, he has no need to tell you. And so the Bible says even if an angel came down and told you something different than what this book says, you don't believe it. Now you know what? If I'm not supposed to believe an angel, how in the world am I going to believe a man who tells me something different than what this book says? How am I going to put my faith and trust in him if God wouldn't know even to listen to an angel? Because that would be a perversion. And then the Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, as also in all of his epistles, speaking to men, these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture. Now I want you to notice he says, some things hard to understand. He didn't say impossible to understand. He didn't say beyond comprehension. He said they're hard to understand. And there are some hard sayings in the Bible. And there are some difficult things in the Bible. But they can be understood. But untaught and unstable men, men who are untaught, men who have not done their homework, men who have not looked into it, or have not done the hard part, they twist and they pervert. And they do so to their own destruction, as they do also many of the scriptures. This is something that is ongoing. It is something that they continually do. And if you don't believe that so, think about all the things today that are much different than they were 50 years ago. Yet this book hasn't changed. Now, where I order has this book changed. But the thinking of our society has changed. The actions of our society has changed. The right and wrong as perceived by the majority of our society in our country, that's changed. But this hasn't changed. This hasn't been altered in any degree. And yet, the thinking of many believe that it has. But they've never considered this to compare it to what people tell them that it says. When I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Teach no other doctrine. You know, when I go to the Philippines, I have the opportunity to go into religious denominational buildings and talk to their people and talk about things that we differ with. A couple of trips ago, we were offered to come to a Pentecostal group, to a premillennial group, and they wanted to hear us preach about premillennialism. And why we believe premillennialism is an erroneous doctrine. Now, I remember going through that series. We had 2 days there where we preached 8 hours a day. And we went through as much as we could to try to explain the areas of premillennialism. And I remember there was an old fellow that was sitting towards the front, and he listened intently, took notes, he paid attention, and I could tell he was listening. And when we were done, we had an open forum where people can ask questions. I waited for that fellow because I knew that fellow was going to ask some questions. And sure enough, on a given day, he raised his hand, and the first thing he said was something that struck me. He said, "You preachers have presented things that I have never heard. And yet you preached it right out of the book that I believe and that I have spent my life teaching. How can that be?" You ask the question, How could it be? If you're teaching the same book that I'm preaching out of, and you've been reading it and studying it, and I'm giving you everything you believe from that out of the book, why is it that you have never heard it? He couldn't answer me. But I answered it for him. The reason he couldn't understand it is because we were too wrapped up in your theology. You were wrapped up in what you thought it said instead of what it actually does say. And you know, he put his head down, and you know, by the end of that week, that man repented and obeyed the gospel. Don't tell me that there's not power in the Word of God. The honest heart will see it if he looks at it. No other doctrine can penetrate the heart of a sinner except the gospel of Christ. No other message has the power to do that. We cannot actually change the gospel. The Bible says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 33 that the truth is indestructible. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, it says that the truth is everlasting. That means it never will end. And the truth is unalterable. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, but we're going to read in John chapter 10 and verse number 35. In John 10 and verse 35, it says, if he is called in gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be unaltered. It can't be changed. It can't be amended. It can't be perfected and made better. In Psalms chapter 119, in verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's already done. There's nothing more to be added. There's nothing needs to be subtracted. Everything that man needs in order to get him from here to heaven, everything he needs to live a life that will be acceptable to God, everything he needs in order to know what he needs to do to please God, everything he needs has been provided in God's Word. It is indestructible, it is everlasting, it is unalterable, and it has been settled, and it cannot be changed without repercussions and without consequences. You see, we cannot actually change it. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now here is a principle that is taught throughout the pages of God's Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then you go up to chapter 12, same book, in verse number 32. Chapter 12, verse number 32. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, you shall not take away from it. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, in the verse number 6, the wise man Solomon wrote, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found alone. And in the book of Revelation, which in the context has to do especially with the book of Revelation, but the principle is one that's taught throughout the Bible. In verse 18 it says, for I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the books of this prophecy, God shall take away this part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things written in the book. Do you find it odd that that passage is given at the end by the book of Revelation. No, it's not odd. You know why? God knew what men would do with that book. God knew what men would do with this last book of prophecy and the only book of prophecy of the New Testament. He knew what men would do. And they've done nothing but violate what he just said. They said they're not to add to it. They're not to take away from it. He said if you add to it, God will add the plagiarism in this book. But yet that's all men have done, is added to the story of the book of Revelation. They just added many things that are not contained in the book. And they've done the other thing that God says, that we're not to subtract from it. We're not to take away from it. If we take away from it, then you'll take our name out of the book of life. There is a great consequence when you begin adding and subtracting from God's Word. Now, how do you add to God's Word? Well, you add to it when you change its meaning. When you say something that does not say, then you're adding to it. And then if you take something that it does say, and you ignore it, or you say, well, it doesn't mean that today, then you just subtract it. And then you just try to take it away. No, that won't work either. And so you can't add to it, but you can't subtract from it. But ladies and gentlemen, that's all that men are doing today. They are adding and subtracting from God's Word, and what they're doing is what the Bible says can never be done. You can't change the gospel without repercussions and severe consequences. It cannot be done. Now, you might do it. Let me give you an illustration. I've used this illustration before. I was talking to an older lady some years ago, and we were talking about salvation. And when we were talking, I said, well, can I ask, are you a born-again Christian? Oh, yes, sir, I am. I said, can you tell me what you did in order to obey the gospel? She said, sure. I said, the sinner's prayer. I said, the Jesus is my personal Savior. I let him come into my heart. I said, can you show me where that is in the Bible? Can you show me an example of someone doing that? Can you show me? Well, it's in my Bible. I said, well, what translation do you use? She said, the King James Version. I said, well, I've studied the King James Version, and I must have missed that verse. Could you show it to me? And she opened the Bible, and in the back, right here where my Bible is blank, there is a typed page with the sinner's prayer. You know what? That's the only way you're going to get it in there. Because it's not in here. But she had to have that in there. You see, many people do that without typing the page in there. They would talk to people and say, well, you know, the Bible. Why don't you just run a Bible so you can do that? I said, yeah, where? Well, it's in there somewhere. Well, I don't want to know somewhere. I want you to show me where it's at. Because I've been doing it wrong. If what you're saying is right, I've been doing it wrong, and I want you to show me. But they can't show me. And the reason they can't show you is not because they're not intelligent. They're not because they're ignorant. They can't show you because it's not in there. You see, you cannot add and subtract to the Bible without being found out. Because you're going to change what the Bible actually does say. Only be strong, be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right, hand it to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. How would Joshua know that he would always prosper in his work for the Lord? Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. As long as you stay within the confines of the law of the covenant, as long as you maintain those precepts, those ordinances, those commands, the law will be well with you. And you will prosper in wherever you go. And so again, he was restricted to stay within the pages of God's covenant. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Not to the right, not to the left. Ponder the path of your feet. I would give anything, anything, if men took this proverb to heart. If they pondered the path of their feet spiritually. If they were very concerned about the direction they were going in. And wanted to make sure, according to God's word, that it is the direction that they should be headed. Despite popular belief, all roads do not lead to heaven. Now, I know that's a popular saying. I've seen it on billboards. There is not a biblical sentiment. All roads do not lead to heaven. There's only one path that leads to heaven, and that's the straight narrow path that Jesus referred to in Matthew the 7th chapter, in verse 13 and 14. We cannot actually change the gospel. God has told us what he wants us, and we cannot do something different. Let me read you a story about a man who tried to do it differently. In Leviticus chapter 2, he changed it just a little. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer, put a fire in it, put incense on it, and offered the faint fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. So fire went out from the Lord, and he devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to the Lord, this is what the Lord spoke to you, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. In all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. How is God regarded as holy? By all those who come before him. You don't change what he says. Fire, right? No. God told the Israelites when they built the tabernacle where they could get the fire to burn the incense
and to light the coals. He told them.
Now it says they got profane fire which the Lord had commanded not. Now I don't know where they got it, and it doesn't matter where they got it. Well, but they did something that God told them not to do. They added something. Now, you might ask yourself, but this isn't the first time, it won't be the last time, that God's people added something. But you know what's interesting about this particular example? This is the first time someone other than Moses and Aaron were given the opportunity to add this sacrifice to God in the tabernacle after their consecration, after their garments had been consecrated, after they had been consecrated themselves. And this is the first time that they come into the presence of God to offer sacrifice as a priest. And God made a statement. God made a statement. Do not change my worship. And these two men died for just getting a fire that God commanded them not. When I read this story, I do not understand how men today change the worship of God and not cringe. The reason they don't is because God doesn't send fire from heaven. Yeah. But these lessons from the past are written that we might understand that it's a dangerous thing to change the worship of God. Let me give you another example. 1 Chronicles 13, and we're not reading this for time's sake, but this is the account of Ezra. Remember Ezra? Remember the Ark of the Covenant was taken in the battle against the Philistines? And when they took the Ark of the Covenant, wherever they took that Ark, there was trouble. Wherever they took it from one city to another city, and they were about to take it to a third city, and they said, "Whoa, get rid of that thing. It's causing trouble everywhere you go." And so they had a little test that they performed to make sure that it wasn't a coincidence, or maybe it really was the Ark. But then they determined it was the Ark, and they decided to get it back. But when they gave it back, they gave a trespass offering and a peace offering. They sent back with the Ark of the Covenant, so God would no longer do evil towards them. And so David sends to bring the Ark back, but he sent a cart. And they put the Ark on the cart. And they tied the Ark down to the cart. And then the oxen began to travel, and they began the journey to bring it back to the city of David. Now as they're going down the road, there are Jews that are standing beside it on each side. And as they go down the road, they must have paid for what? Or the oxen stumbled, and the Ark of the Covenant began to tilt him. And so what did Ezra do? He did what every good Jew would have done, because of the love and respect for the Ark. He went up and put his hand to steer the Ark. God struck him dead. At that moment, he lost his life. He was trying to help. But he violated what God had told them to never do. No one would ever just touch the furniture of the tabernacle. And God made provision that they would not have to. When you go back and read the construction of the Ark, you will read that on the corners of the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were brass rings. And those rings were on all four corners of the Ark of the Covenant. And they were full of acacia wood and poles that were made out of acacia wood. And those poles went through those rings, and then the Ark could be carried and never had to come in contact with the human being. You know who was to blame for the death of Ezra? Two people. Ezra and David. David built that cart and sent that cart to take the Ark. But you know what? They take it to the house of Abinadab and they leave it there because now they don't know how to get it there. But when they come back sometime ready to get it, they didn't put it on the cart. You know what they did? They put the poles of the carrying wood through the rings and they carried it back. And they didn't have any problem. Because you see, you can't change and do something different that there's not going to be a consequence. Now, the difference today is men go to sleep because they think nothing happens immediately. And so there's no harm being done. That's a false sense of security. When you change what God has said, there is a consequence. The first consequence is God will accept it. I don't care how much love you put in it. I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how well you do it. If it's against what God said, God is not going to accept it. Because you have altered His instruction. And it will not be accepted. God has told us what He wanted. In 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why? That man might be furnished to every good work. In Ephesians 5:19, we're told to sing. We're not told to play. We're told to sing. Now, I've heard every argument you can imagine about instrumental music. But the one argument I have not heard is God authorizes it in the new covenant. I never heard that argument because that argument cannot be found in the new covenant. Because they were written into the Old Testament, and you go through and the instruction for using the instrument in the tabernacle or in the temple are clean and they are abundant in the Old Testament. You can find them, they're clean. They were commanded by God, they were commanded by the prophets. They were given by the instruction of God. They need to use them. And there are mentions of instruments in the New Testament. We can go to places in the New Testament and read about flutes and lutes and harps. We can read about it. But one thing we don't read is that it was ever used in the music in the Lord's church. Not one example. Not one command. Not one necessary inference. And yet the majority of religions today, even though they're more lost, use the instrument, even though the Bible and the New Testament is absolutely silent, that God is acceptable. And you see, God doesn't send fire from heaven. He doesn't strike men dead. So men think, well, it's okay. Because they're doing it in worship to Him, to please Him. Yet, God's word has been very consistent that when you change God's law and when you change the things that He says, that there will be a consequence. And so again, you can change it, but that don't mean that it would be acceptable. Men change it all the time, but that doesn't mean that God approves of it. We must follow God's word as it is. We've got to follow God's word as it is. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. In 1 Corinthians 11, in 1 Corinthians 11, we have the account of Paul here discussing the Lord's Supper. And look at verse 2. It says, now I pray you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and you keep the traditions just as I delivered to you to them. You know, there are traditions that God gave us, and we are to keep those traditions, and we are to follow those traditions. But we are not to follow the traditions of men. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus constantly, during his time here on earth, got into a discussion with the Jews about how they made their traditions equal to the law of God. He says in verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. There are men and women all over this city today who are worshiping God in vain. In vain. Why? Because they are teaching and ascribing things that came from men and not from God. Maybe you're thinking, is that really a big deal? At least they're doing something. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? At least they're doing something. They're not fishing, they're hunting, they're playing golf. At least they're doing something spiritually minded. But you know what? To do something incorrectly, to do something that's contrary to God's will, to do it in the commandments of men, you'd be better to go hunting and fishing and golfing. Because you're going to get the same thing they did. Because God will not accept it. Period. You show me one example, and we're going to close here this morning, pick this up tonight. You give me one example in the Bible where men ever disregarded discarded, or changed one command that God ever gave, and he blessed them for doing it. Just show me one example. All the New Testament, that man just changed God's instruction, his guideline, and that there was no repercussion, and God accepted it. Give me one example. And you know what? I'm confident that you ain't never been found. Because it's not in you. Here's what I'd like to suggest to you this morning. If God put an instruction in here, there's a reason. There's a purpose in that instruction. I might not understand it. You might not understand it. But God put it in there. Let me give you an example. If you're here today, you're not a Christian. If you ask people what they have to do to be a Christian, you try to give them the answers as the people you ask. And so what you need to understand is that all the answers are not the same. Now the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 8:24 says, unless you believe on me, you will die in your sin. Acts 17:30 says, at the time of ignorance, God will forgive that, but he commands all men everywhere to repent. We knew it, after hearing one sermon, saw water, he said, what does human need to be baptized? And therefore, God believeth on earth, and he made the good confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Romans 10:9-10 talk about that confession. And then, the most controversial part of God's plan is rejected by the majority. And yet it is present in all 9 conversions in the book of Acts. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. How plainer could Jesus make it? And yet the majority of people today believe that this is an unnecessary part of entering a spiritual relationship and being born again. And so the majority of the religious world today do not practice baptism. What does God think about that? He thinks about it the same way he thought about Nadab and Abihu. The same way he thought about Uzzah. Same thing he thought about Saul, when he told Saul to go destroy the Amalekites. And Saul didn't destroy the Amalekites, but kept the best of the sheep and the oxen and the king. And he lost his kingship for that. Why? Because he changed what God said. Why not just do God's way? Why not just do what God says and let that be enough? Why do we have to make it better? Why do we think we can make it better? And if you're here and you're a child of God, and you've wandered away from God, and you've gone back into sin, despite what we just got done talking about in our sins on Calvinism, once you're in a relationship to God, you can go back to the world. You can walk away from God, and you can go back to what you obeyed, and you can go back to what you rejected. And when you do, you're going to lose your soul unless you repent. Simon the Sorcerer in Acts 8 was told to repent, that the fault of his heart might be forgiven of him. He was in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness. He wasn't in a safe condition, even though he had believed and obeyed the gospel. You can be lost if you go back to sin. Now, you can believe it, or you can accept these other plans that man has made. It's up to you. But when you accept these other plans, just keep this in mind. There is a consequence when you go against what God says, and when you add or subtract from his instruction. It's your choice. You make it. We can help you. We bid you come forward. Let's go to the stand and see.